again this afternoon. We're bright and early, all ready to continue there with our study, Genesis chapter 19. So let us pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. This is the day which Thou hast made. May we indeed rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, we thank Thee too for the privilege we have of continuing our study in the book of Genesis. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldst continue to guide us and direct us and grant us understanding. Help us too, Lord, as we see these various truths that Thou hast revealed, that there are many things that are also applicable to our day and age and applicable as well to our own individual lives. So, Father, help us to learn from Thy words and help us to live according to the truth of Thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in chapter 19. Chapter 19, of course, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, and we're in the section there, coming to that, of the fact that Lot's wife is turned into a pillar of salt. We saw in verse 25 that God overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And we mentioned that that word overthrow there is the Greek word katastrophe. So that is a catastrophe, as opposed to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where it mentions the flood, and that is a different Greek word that is used there, kataklysmos, or a cataclysm. So the difference, of course, being that the cataclysm is a worldwide thing, with the whole earth being destroyed, but the catastrophe that is used there is a regional type of a thing. So that it then talks here about the Lord raining upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and overthrowing those cities, it is a local area only. So you see the difference between the two. So the one is local, the other one is universal. So very, very clear there, the different Greek words that are used there. But then, as we note in verse 26, his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So, her looking back, of course, was a direct violation of what had been said earlier in verse 17. It came to pass one day, the two angels had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." All right, it's then that, you know, Lot appeals and says, "Can't we go to that little city here, you know, Zoar, just a small little city?" And God says, "All right, I'll spare there too." But it was clearly stated that they were not to look back. So the wife disobeyed God, and when you disobey God, you can expect problems to come. Alright, so that's the first thing we note here. But then there's another thing too. It says his wife looked back from behind him. From behind him. And that implies that she was behind her husband. Alright? So it was not that she and the two girls were up ahead and, you know, Lot is behind them making sure that they're okay. But, you know, he is going on ahead with the girls and the wife. She kind of drags her feet. She is behind him. And again, this is indicative that she really did not want to go. So Lot's wife, you know, it's really, she likes that old life. She likes the comfort that she has. You know, it's a good life, it's a comfortable home, she has everything that she wants, and she does not want to leave it. So, as a result of that, she became a pillar of salt, meaning that she was changed into a statue of salt. How did that exactly happen? Well, the details we are not given, but it would seem that she was covered with a salt solution somehow. That whether it was, as I mentioned, some have suggested that this is, things falling out of the sky, whether it's a meteorite or volcanic, or whether things are thrown up from the earth, and whatever it is exactly, you can ask Lot when you see him, then we'll have a better idea. But somehow she is covered with that saline solution or salt water, and it hardens and she becomes a pillar of salt. So as I say, some of the details we do not know, but we accept what the Word of God says, and it simply says, she looked behind when she was told not to, she looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now there is, of course, something to consider as well, and that is seen in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ actually said, remember Lot's wife. So she is mentioned to us as an example. Not a good example, of course, but as a bad example. That's in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. And then Jesus goes on to say, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So, you're seeking to save your life, but you actually, as a result of that, you lose it. And the implication there is that Lot's wife was seeking to hang on to the good life that she had back in Sodom. So that, we've already mentioned that. But the Lord Jesus Christ also seems to indicate that in Luke chapter 17. So, remember Lot's wife. She was not willing to let go. She wanted to save life. I don't want to flee here. I don't want to go there. Everything is very fine and comfortable back there. So she wanted to hang on to that good life. So very sad that this happened to her. And a word of warning to us again. If you disobey the Word of God, be prepared to take the consequences. And in her case, she died because she was not willing to obey God. Now, verses 27 and 28, as we go on, tell us now about Abraham. Because Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. In other words, this is the place where before the Lord had spoken to him. You remember that when you come back in chapter 18, verse 22, the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Alright, and then in verse 33, the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So we see there the last part of chapter 18, where Abraham pleads with God on behalf of the cities there of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now he goes back to that very same place. So, and of course, as he goes there and he looks, verse 28, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So when he saw the smoke of the country, he knew that God had destroyed the city there. And there's something else too that he knew, and that is that he knew that God did not find even 10 righteous people. Because remember, God had promised, and God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So, but because God did destroy it, there were not even 10 righteous people. And as I mentioned, when you look at Lot's own family, you have Lot, you have his wife, you have the two unmarried daughters, then you got two married daughters, their sons-in-law, and then two sons, so you have at least 10 people in Lot's own family. So even his own family, there is only Lot himself and the wife and the two daughters that fled. But even then, the wife, you wonder about her, because she didn't want to go. So not even 10 righteous people that were there. So it's very, very sad when you see it also. So destroy the city, and he knew that God had not found 10 righteous persons in Sodom, nor for that matter in all the four cities combined. Zoar is out of the picture because God did not destroy that, but then you have four cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, and the two other cities that are there. So you see that. And then verse 29, we read that God remembered Abraham. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities into which Lot dwelt. Of course, when it says that God remembered Abraham, it does not mean that God forgets, all right? Because we know God knows all things, so in a sense he cannot forget. But it's rather, it means that God now acts on behalf of Abraham. So God remembered Abraham. He's beginning to act on behalf of Abraham. Actually, the rest of the chapter does not mention Abraham, but we see Abraham coming back again in the next chapter, chapter 20, when he goes to the area of the Philistines. So we see now that the cities there are destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, Lot and his two daughters are saved. Lot's wife, she looked back when she was told not to. She was turned into a pillar of salt. The rest of Lot's family all killed as God sent fire and brimstone upon the cities there of Sodom, Gomorrah, and all. But that brings us to the last part of the chapter there, 30 to 38, where we read of the sin of Lot with his two daughters. That's a very unusual kind of an incident that happens there, a very unpleasant one also. Now, Lot, we'll read in verse 30, went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So initially he had asked, you know, the two angels, you know, you're going to destroy all these cities. Can we not stay in Zoar? You know, just a small little city. And God said, all right, you know, I'll spare Zoar as well. But now he is there. And we're not told, but what would his relationship be with the other people there in Zoar? That would not be a good relationship. The people there would have known that he had come from Sodom. You know, wonder what's happened to your wife? May have told, well, don't know actually even that. He couldn't look back at his own wife to see what happened to her, because then he would have been looking back. So, you know, some of these things were not told. But the people in Zoar, no doubt, were just as wicked as the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, because it was God's initial plan to destroy all these cities. So, at any rate, it's clear that Lot does not feel comfortable to stay there in Zoar. He says, no, I cannot stay here. You know, so initially he went there, but then they went up to the mountain, and the three of them lived then, we're told, in a cave. All right? Now, we do know that today also there's lots of caves in that area. As I mentioned, the area of Sodom and Gomorrah would be the southern part of the Dead Sea. And today the archaeologists believe that what was Sodom and Gomorrah are now underneath the water of the Dead Sea. So they've tried to do some excavations in that area. The Dead Sea Scrolls, we know, were found in caves, but that was in the northern part, the northwestern part of the Dead Sea. But there's a lot of caves in that area. So one of these caves then is the cave where, you know, Lot and his two daughters went to, and, as I say, because of the sin of the people, possibly the people of Zoar did not want them there, and so they leave. And it is then, as they are in the cave, that Lot's daughter come up with a very sinful plan. You know, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. All right, and they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she rose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. So this is the account as we read it here. People wondering, kind of a strange plan. In other words, the older one came up with a plan, not the younger one, we're told. Because in both cases, the firstborn said, and then on the morrow, the firstborn said to the older one that comes up with this plan, the younger one goes along with it, but they're encouraging their father to get drunk and to be so drunk that he no longer knew what he was doing. All right? Because if you think back, all right, it's actually after this happened, but in the case of King David, committing adultery with Bathsheba, all right? He recalls Uriah the Hittite and says, all right, thanks for the report. Why don't you go spend the night with your wife and then you can go back? And he says, no, I can't spend the night with my wife. I can't do that while the troops are out there fighting. So then he feeds them a lot of alcohol, tried to get him drunk, hoping that when he is drunk that Uriah will go home. But he still doesn't go home. He still knows not to do that, But in this case, he must have been, way out of it, Lot. Not the first time that alcohol is mentioned. He saw that Noah also was fit, drunk and got drunken. And we know he was naked in his tent, and then the two boys, covered their father without looking. All right, so we looked at all that before. But here he is so drunk that he does not know what he is doing. So why did they come up with a plan? All right, that would be one thing to consider. I think we have to realize that they were probably, and a lot of these things we have to say probably because the Bible doesn't tell us, but probably they were not motivated simply by physical lust. All right? And I say that because both of the daughters are still mentioned as being virgins. All right? In verse 8, same chapter. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. All right? So they're still virgins. So the fact they're still virgins, it means that they were not sex crazy. Sometimes the expression is used there. That's why I say they were probably not motivated simply by physical lust. But they probably thought that neither they nor their father would leave any descendants. So this was more likely, here we are, dead, and the two of us living in a cave. Dad dies, we die, no descendants. No children, no grandchildren, no nothing. So that would probably be one of the indications. But there may have been a second factor as well to come into the picture, and that is, remember, this is not, 2011. This is round figures 2000 BC. All right? So that the girls may have thought that they don't have any husband, they don't have any son, no children. So when we get old, who is going to look after us? So that may have been a second consideration on their part. Now, I'm not saying that justifies their action, all right? It still was wrong. But this is, some of the arguments that have been made, why they say, well, it's understandable why they did this. They wanted some children, they wanted someone to look after them in their old age. And you have to remember also that because of the environment in which they were brought up, Sodom, with its wickedness, they did not have the faith that Abraham did. So they were not accustomed, really, to seeing God directly working in their lives. You know, how God can meet their needs. Now, Abraham has a problem with that, too. You know, because, you know, as you look at the life of Abraham, you know, when he was earlier there, he went into Egypt, and he said, oh, Sarah, you know, well, yeah, you know, she's my sister. You know, and we see him doing the same thing in chapter 20. So, you know, so he also at times had problems with fully trusting God and expecting God to be able to provide and to look after his needs. But certainly the daughters of Lot, they didn't have any experience in seeing God working in their lives, God providing their needs. So they felt that the only possible way out of that situation would be to have that incestuous relationship with their father. So it's still wrong. Now there's something else that comes into the picture also. And we're still talking Old Testament times. We're still talking relatively early days. You know, we're still before the giving of the law. You know, we've mentioned it before. You don't get the Ten Commandments till Exodus chapter 20. So there is some feeling also that God had not specifically condemned, you know, father-daughter type of a relationship. So, but still, they should have known that this was something that is wrong. So, at any rate, you know, this is not a good situation. It's not a good relationship. That's why I call this the sin of Lot with his two daughters. All right? And so, both of them, both of the daughters were with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So the older daughter's son was called Moab. All right, Ab-A-B. It's the Hebrew word for father, all right? So you see that, you know, a number of cases, Bible names with Ab in it. Like in the next chapter, you see Abimelech. And again, the A-B from Abimelech means father. So, and then the Mo comes from a word min, and that means from. So literally, Moab means from father, all right? Which is very interesting. You know, so that the daughters know this is father's child. You know, so they even called him from father. And the second one, all right, so Ben-Ammi. Ben is the Hebrew word for son or son of. All right, we see the Hebrew word Ben regularly. Some of you that know the Israelite history know there's a chap called Ben-Gurion. Alright? You probably have to be one of the older ones here to know that. And you younger ones wouldn't know Ben-Gurion. But Ben-Gurion, Prime Minister of Israel at one stage. And Ben means son of. Alright? So, and then you have Ammi. Am means people. Alright? And Mi means my. Alright? That's the possessive. My people. So Ben-Ammi means literally son of my people. Alright? So again, very interesting. You know, so you have from the father and son of my people as the two names. Of course, when you talk to Moab, he was the progenitor of the Moabites. And, you know, Ben-Ammi, from him descended the Ammonites. And if you continue to read in the Bible, you will find that the Moabites and the Ammonites were frequently at war with Israel. You know, you see some real problems there. Just to mention a couple of verses here, Judges chapter 3 and verse 28. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So your enemies, the Moabites. So there's one reference. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 11, 1 Samuel 11, verse 11. And it was so on the morrow that Saul, now that's King Saul, all right? So that's the king before David. So that's the first king, United Kingdom, Saul, David, Solomon, three kings in the United Kingdom. Then you have Northern and Southern Kingdom. So it was on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. But the main part that I want to see is it says they slew the Ammonites. So again, there was war between the people of Israel. Saul, as the king, heads up the army, you know, and they defeat the enemies there. So the Moabites and the Ammonites frequently were at war with the people of Israel. You know, and you know, you think about it. You know, you look at Abraham and Sarah. Oh, you know, I don't know if I'll ever have a child or not. You better take my servant girl and have a child by her. Look at the problems today between, you know, the Jews and the Arabs. That's Ishmael, the descendants. Now here you get the two daughters of Lot. Oh, we can't wait, we can't wait. But, you know, we better take things in our own hand. We better get our dad to make us pregnant. You know, and look at the problems again. Because of taking things in their own hands rather than letting God work out things. So the Ammonites and Moabites. Basically, both the Ammonites and the Moabites were idolaters. They worshipped idols. But not all of them were evil. We know that because there's one Moabite girl that plays a very important role in the Bible. I know those of you that were at the Baptist church this morning would know who she was. First, we're talking about Ruth. Ruth. Alright? Because Ruth was a Moabite girl. So not all the Moabites were bad. Okay? So we have to understand that there. And of course, when you talk to about Ruth, she was one of the forefathers of our Lord. You know, so in the genealogy, because Ruth married Boaz, they had a son called Obed, and Obed was the grandfather of King David. Alright? So you see that relationship there, which makes Boaz the great-grandfather of King David. So, you know, you see the relationships there. So, alright? So that's why you say Ruth was a Moabite woman, and as the wife of Boaz, became one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that concludes chapter 19. And we can go on to chapter 20. And, you know, chapter 20, again, is one of these things, certainly, to understand. Here, you get Abraham doing the same thing that he had done earlier in chapter 12. You know, you'd think by now he would know that God can take care of him. But, you know, he doesn't. Well, at any rate, Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. So for some unknown reason, we're not told why, just as he journeyed towards the south country. So he decides to take a trip down through the Negev, remember Negev means south, the desert, and into Gerar, which was at that time the capital city of the land of the Philistines. Alright? Today, that would be the Gaza Strip. Alright? Because many of you would be familiar with the map of that part of the world. You know, so the Gaza Strip is basically the Philistine area. Alright? So they go down to that area, would be southwest, it would be quite close to the lands of Egypt, or to the border with Egypt. Now, because Gerar was the capital city at that time. It may have had a lot of business. It may have been quite a prominent city. Archaeology says it was quite a big city. You know, a lot of things going on there. So whether Abraham went there to do business, we don't know, because the Bible is silent on that particular area. And Abraham also evidently knew very little about the people there. So it was not that, you know, he knew like Sodom and Gomorrah, the people were bad, but when it comes to here, he doesn't know a great deal about the city. But from what it says here, he realized that the people there were an ungodly people. And so there had been some old fears that they had in Egypt, and we'll look at that. And so the same fears that they had there returned. So if you look at chapter 12, and this is just a refreshing our memory, beginning at verse 10, Genesis 12, verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So that is what happened back in Genesis chapter 12. So it seems again now, we're here. Here's the king, Abimelech, and kings in those days, by the way, had harems. All right, so this is well substantiated. So they were not satisfied with one wife, and you know, you look at King Solomon too. You know, what is it, 700 wives and or 300 wives and 700 concubines, whatever. You know, came up with 1,000 there. So that the harem was a common thing. So he may have thought, well, you know, they're going to take her in the harem and maybe kill me, you know. So they agreed as a result that Sarah would again be presented as his sister rather than his wife. So again, they make that point, you know, she is my sister. And that's why I say, you know, it's hard to understand how they could have forgotten the rebuke that they got from Pharaoh in Egypt. Because Pharaoh had rebuked Abraham at that point. So, you know, you should have told me she was your wife. Instead of telling me she is your sister, you know, tell me the truth. Don't you do that. So, but here, you know, he knew by this time, certainly, that God would protect them. You would think that at least. You know, God had been looking after Abraham. You know, all right, Abraham, God protected him there in Egypt. God had been with him. Remember, they traveled a long way from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, and then make that way, following the Fertile Crescent, till finally they came to the Promised Land. God had taken care of them. God had provided for them. God looked after them with the incident there in Egypt. You know, then Abraham and Lot, they split ways. God saw how Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, but God looked after Abraham. So that's why it's hard to understand how he did this, knowing that, certainly he should have known, that God would take good care of him. He didn't have to come up with some kind of a trick or a ruse or a lie to try to project his own life. But there's an interesting thought, because when you come to verse 13, alright, it seems that long before this, Abraham and Sarah had already said, whenever a situation develops, let's tell them you're my sister. Okay? Verse 13. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. You see that? So this was something that they had discussed together, and Abraham had said to her, you know, whenever we go, we're finding some situation, you know, this is the kindness that you shall show me. You know, you're my wife, you better be kind to me. You know, All right? And wherever we go, you know, at every place, whatever we shall come, say of me, he's my brother, he's my brother. Oh yeah, you see the fellow, he's my brother. You know, so this is something that they had planned a long time before. All right? So, and, you know, instead of trusting God, and they were caught in this situation here in Philistia, really, the Gaza Strip, you know, somehow the pressure or the stress of the immediate situation they found themselves in, you know, the situation caught them unaware, and they lied again. She is my sister. Now, as I mentioned already, it was customary in those days, kings had harems, and so Abimelech, for no doubt, would have had a harem. And then also, as a king, he had the right to take any woman that he might choose into his harem, you know. That one, that one, that one, that one, you know, he could just choose, and they really had no choice in the matter, you know, because he was the king, after all. So he could choose whomever he might, and so he sent at this point then for Sarah. All right? He said, I want her. So verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So he had her brought into his harem. Now, here again, how old is she at this point? All right. She's about 90. All right. We know that from the accounts. So she's about 90, and he is attracted to her. You know, today, I would say, a 90-year-old woman? You know, not likely. You know, she was 29 maybe, but not 90, or 19 instead of 90 maybe. But, you know, it has been suggested, and again, we have no way of knowing this, all right? But it has been suggested that God had promised that Sarah would have a child. So did God in some way rejuvenate her so that she looked younger? You know, we don't know, all right? But this is what one commentator suggested. You know, that she, because God had promised you will have the child, so, you know, you're already an old woman, so that God rejuvenated her, gave her a younger body, gave her younger, all the wrinkles were out of the face, you know, and she looked like a pretty young girl. And so then the king of Abimelech then said, ah, yes, I want her to be in my harem. We don't know. You know. By the way, I mentioned, I did not come back to that in a sense, but Abimelech, the A-B from Abimelech, Av means father. Melech is the Hebrew word for king. All right? Okay. So, A-B, the E part of it, all right, means my. So, A-B, my father, Melech, king. So, my father, a king. Or, my father is a king. So, that is the name. And some commentators have suggested that Abimelech may have been a term the same as Pharaoh in Egypt, all right? Pharaoh was not his actual name. It may have been Thutmose or, you know, some of the other names that you have, Tutankhamun, you know, or Ramses. You know, you have some of the names that we know of the pharaohs in Egypt, but that this was a pharaoh, and that in Philistia, that the ruler was called Abimelech. So Bible scholars are not in agreement on that. Some say that Abimelech was his actual name. Others say, well, that was a name like Pharaoh or like King. So take your pick. You know, I don't know which one is right, but both suggestions have been made. But anyway, you see Abimelech there, and he took Sarah. So Abimelech means my father is king. And so Sarah, 90 years old at this time, and God then comes to him, actually appears to him several times. You see him verse 3 and then verse 6 again. You see God appearing to him in a dream, but we'll look at verse 3 first. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. So God would not allow his promise to Abraham and Sarah to be broken. And before Abimelech had touched Sarah, you know, God struck him with some kind of an infirmity. You know, thou art but a dead man. Now, what exactly that means? I mean, he was obviously still alive, so he was not dead. But again, it's been suggested that God struck him with some kind of an illness that he could die from. Again, we don't know, because there's not enough information. But thou art but a dead man. So if you're going to continue the way you are going, basically that's the idea, you will die. All right? So, for she is a man's wife. So, God indicates very clearly, she is a married woman. All right? She's not, you know, a single girl. His brother. She's married. All right? You realize that. And Abimelech, we said, had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Now that's an interesting comment, because we would think that initially God is dealing with Abimelech as an individual. But it seems that there is much more than just God dealing with an individual. Here, he is afraid for the whole country. You know, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Not just kill me as an individual, but kill the whole nation, all the people living here. You're going to kill all of them? After all, said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. So he said, she's my sister. He said, you know, and my sister, my brother. So they both said that. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands, have I done this? Hey, I didn't know any better. Notice that he's kind of arguing with God, which is an interesting situation there in its own right. You know, we're just kind of telling God, God, you know, I didn't know. He said, she's my sister. She said, he is my brother. Well, I have to accept what they tell me, you know, and it's in the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands, have I done this? All right? So he explains the whole situation to God, thinking that, you know, hopefully nothing would happen, but, you know, God apparently has struck him down in some way. And then, as you come, verses 6 to 8, God appears to Abimelech in a dream, and God said to him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. God, of course, knows all things. So he knew that, you know. So, and for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. I did not allow you to touch her. But notice again it says, from sinning against me. That's God speaking. So God says, if you would have touched her, you would have been sinning against God, not just against Abraham and against her. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So not just you, but all those that are yours, they will all die. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. So, all right, so God again then appears to Abimelech in a dream to explain the significance of what was happening to him. He informs Abimelech that Sarah was Abraham's wife, that Abraham was a prophet from God, which in a sense makes the lies even worse. You know, the prophet from God lying, you know, was driving the church van with big letters on that, Covenant DP Church. You better not speed and, you know, run red lights and do anything else, because, you know, that's a pretty bad, poor testimony, you know. So that's why we tell the drivers, remember, there's a big letters, the church name on there, so you better be a good testimony. You know, here, he's a prophet, and look what he's done, you know. So if he were to touch Sarah and all his, perhaps all his land would die. Now Abimelech may not have known anything about the true God before, you know, because he was out there, but he certainly became aware of his power now. And Abimelech and all his servants, were told, were sore afraid. All right, we see that in the last part of verse 8. And the men were sore afraid. So God speaks then to Abimelech, and he says, all right, you better restore this man his life. All right, and at that point, I think we'll stop for today, because it is time to do so, and then get ready for church. And then next week we'll continue as we look at the rest of the chapter. Alright, so that will be next week. So we should finish chapter 20 and go on to chapter 21. Let us close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we could continue our study here in Thy Word. And Father, we pray that we might indeed learn some of these lessons that even Lot and his wife had to learn, that disobedience to God has dire consequences. And Lord, when Thou dost speak to us, and as we see the truth of Thy word revealed, help us, Father, to obey Thee, that we may be doers of the word and not just simply hearers. And Father, may we also remember, like Abraham, and the problems that he got into because of not telling the truth about his wife. Lord, may we remember to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, whatever situation we find ourselves. Bless now our worship service to follow, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.